Good to see everybody this morning. I appreciate Dan filling in for me last week. He was prepared ahead of time, but I gave him a call about 11:30 last Saturday night and said, I don't know if I'm going to be in church tomorrow. And by about 2 in the morning, I knew for certain I wasn't going to be. And about by 4, we were holding that little guy in our arms, and we were very thankful for it. Thank you for your prayers. Also, thank you for all the wonderful name suggestions that we received from everybody. We considered... We considered some of the name recommendations is what we did in those regards. Anyway, it's good to be back with everybody here today. Just a couple of quick notes before we get into the Word of God today. As you hopefully noticed, there's more grief booklets from our study back in December on the back. If you want to pick up notes on that study, just what Scripture has to say about grief, that's all it's meant to be. It's not one of those books that's like a step-by-step thing to go through grief. It's just, here's what the Bible says about grief, how Christ helps us deal with it, and the simple reasons for that. So pick that up if you want it. You know somebody's going through a difficult time. Read it yourself and see if that might be a beneficial thing for them, all right? We today are not going to be doing flannel graph, all that kind of stuff. We're going to have an Easter series. I was meaning to start it last week, but Daniel threw that off in those regards. So today we're going to start our series on Easter perspectives. Easter perspectives. Today we're going to be looking at BC, before the cross. What people thought of, what they saw of Christ. And we're going to focus on three groups these next 3 weeks. We're going to focus on how the disciples perceived Christ, how the religious leaders did, and how the Romans did. We're going to view those things in the coming weeks. I was going to do BC, before the cross, DC, during the cross, and then AC, after the cross. We're going to cover AC next week on Easter Sunday, obviously. Then we'll cover the DC, during the cross, in the following week. So just so you know the kind of order, we're going to be jumping around a little bit in those regards. But as I was thinking this year about, okay, what is it, Lord, that you want us to, want me to remember and think about when it comes to Easter? And just as I was reading through the Easter story and the cross again, I just came across the very different views the people had. The disciples looked at Christ and they go, this is Messiah. This is this individual. And they were just caught up and they loved him dearly. Then you look at the religious leaders and they're the complete opposite. They cannot stand him at all. And then you look at the Romans. And the Romans look at him just kind of like, we really wish this guy wasn't here. But we're not going to intervene because we might cause more trouble, okay? They got these different perspectives. And I just want to cover each of them as the story progresses. We're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. So you can turn there if you'd like. Matthew 16. And as you're turning there, I just want to point out that when it comes to perspectives, they can be flawed, right? We can be tricked. We can be deceived. I had some people say to me this morning, you look tired. That's the right answer. If I don't look tired, I'm putting on a good front, okay? That would be the truth of it. So we can be fooled. Our minds can be tricked. I saw these crazy illusions a couple years ago, and they just blew my mind, okay? Here we go. Which tile is darker? A or B? Okay, I look at that and I go, well, obviously A is darker. Well, let me help you a little bit. They're actually exactly the same. Okay, it's our minds being tricked by this play on shadows and everything. When I saw this next one, I turned to Kathy and I just said, I'm being lied to constantly, okay? Which one's darker, top or the bottom? Did anybody else see that? That change that happened there? I did not change the image whatsoever. All I did was block out that center line. It's our mind compensating with distance and shadows and things like that. Our perception can constantly be thrown off. And there is a good number of people in the world and in this country that are deceived by their perception. Let me throw up some numbers for you real quick. This is a poll from Barna that was done in 2015. They asked some simple questions. The first question is, They believe Jesus Christ was a real person who actually lived. 92% of all Americans, adults, believe that. Well, that's a pretty good thing, right? Look at the numbers that come with the rest of this, okay? The next question they asked is, I believe Jesus was, it's either God, only a religious or spiritual figure, or they're not sure. The black say they're God. 56% of all adults in America as of 2015 believed he's God. The rest do not, okay? Now, they believe he was a real person, but they don't believe he's God. Next question was, When he lived on the earth, Christ was human and committed sins like other people, and they had to agree or disagree. Only 31% of people strongly disagree with the statement that Christ sinned. All right? Now, that's just crazy to me, that less than a third of Americans would say Christ was sinless. Which, doesn't that really affect Christ's sacrifice on the cross? Because if Christ possessed sin, could he die as a substitutionary sacrifice? Absolutely not, because he had to pay for his own sin, correct? So that doesn't make sense whatsoever. Here's this next one's even scarier to me. They have made a personal commitment to Jesus, and it's still important to them today. 62% of all Americans say that they've made a commitment to Christ at some time. Now, here's the scary part, okay? When you die, I believe you will, and this is only the people who made a personal commitment to Christ, okay? 5% say they'll go to heaven because they tried to keep the Ten Commandments. 8% say they'll go to heaven basically because they're a good person. 63% say that they confess their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior, and the idea is through faith, what actually saves you. 7% said they'll go to heaven because everybody does. God's not going to send anyone to hell. 2% of people who made a commitment to Christ said they're going to hell. That's not a very good commitment. I'd get out of that contract real quick, right? What's that all about? And here's the scariest thing of all. 15% of them don't even know. They said they made a commitment to Christ, but they don't even know. So when it really comes down to it, out of that fraction, that small percent that say they made a commitment to Christ, only about less than two-thirds of them believe it. It's based on not what they've done, but upon what Christ has done. And here's the other scary part. Remember the percentage of individuals that said that that they would be saved basically by because Christ was sinless, those sorts of things? That was a much smaller number than this. Something's not adding up here. The perspective is completely off. So what I want to do as we go through this little series these next few weeks is, Lord willing, discover how are we perceiving Christ? Because how we perceive Christ is going to change how we live life and how we interact with Him on a daily basis. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to start talking about the disciples, okay? Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you that we can be together. And Lord, I thank you that it does seem that spring is here. We're thankful for the little bit of moisture you gave us this last week that are starting to green up the weeds at least, Lord, and we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray that today as we look into your word that you would dump that spiritual rain into our hearts that will cause us to grow in our relationship with you, be strengthened in you, to grow in our love for you, to grow in our resolve, Lord, to go out and serve you, to be your disciples in this world. Lord, as we talk about this Easter story once again, I pray that this wouldn't just be some repeat sort of thing, but Lord, we would really examine these perspectives and how they play effect in our lives every single day. Please be with us and be our teacher, I do ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start with the disciples. How did the disciples perceive Christ? Well, how they perceived him basically was as a teacher, was as a mentor, was as Messiah. We can look at John 13:13. This is at the Last Supper, okay? Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Now, that's what a lot of people say, that he's teacher. Some will say he's Lord, and they just kind of stop there. There's more to it than that, okay? Jump, if you will, to Matthew 16. Like I said earlier, Matthew 16, let's start reading with verse 13. Matthew 16:13. Jesus has just asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" That be himself. And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's the guy who's always sticking his foot in his mouth because he speaks up quickly, right? You could compare, I think, Donald Trump's mouth to Peter's in many ways. They speak sometimes, and you're just thinking, let's take 2 minutes, okay? We're just thankful Peter didn't have Twitter. That's what we're thankful for, okay? Just imagine what that would have been like. Anyway, Peter, he opens his mouth here, and he does great. He does great. He confesses that you are the Christ. Christ would be the anointed one. The idea that you're the one that's been set apart by God for a specific purpose. And that phrase mentioned Messiah, the one who's coming to save and redeem Israel. That's what he recognized. And he says that you are the Son of the living God. He didn't just say that you're Lord. He goes, no, you are God's Son. You are one with God. You are Emmanuel. God in the flesh is the idea here. He makes this wonderful profession of Christ. This is who you are. If we can look at the disciples, we can say it took them a while, but they did come to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. They did come to understand that he is Messiah. They did come to understand all these wonderful, great truths about Christ, but they did not fully understand God's plan. And here's a simple truth that we constantly need to keep in mind. We can know who Jesus Christ is. We can accept him as our Savior, and we can know who he is, but that doesn't mean we understand him or his ways. The disciples had no idea what was to come. If they would have been scholarly, looked at the Old Testament, they could have seen that Messiah is going to suffer and Messiah is going to die. As a matter of fact, they didn't have to do that because Jesus told them that constantly, over and over and over again. Jump down, if you will, to verse 21 of this same chapter in Matthew, okay? From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Okay, let's just stop right here. If you ever find yourself rebuking God, you're in the wrong, okay? Just stop right there. Something's not right. Let's keep reading. Saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. So the first time Christ brings up saying, I'm going to go, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise again the third day, Peter comes and says, no, it's not. Don't you even think that, Jesus? What a crazy thing. Peter just did so good a moment ago. Kind of just reminds us that we can do that same thing, right? This isn't the only time, though, he mentions this. Jump to chapter 17, verse 22. Chapter 17, verse 22. It says, after the transfiguration, demons been cast out. It says, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day, and they were deeply grieved. They've moved from arguing to being grieved by it. That's a pretty good step. Jump to chapter 20, verse 17. Chapter 20, verse 17. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. Now, that's pretty specific, isn't it? You know, sometimes you go, God, I wish you would just give me a specific plan of what's going to happen. The disciples had it, okay? The religious leaders are going to hand me over to the Gentiles, it'd be the Roman authorities. They're going to have me beaten and mocked, all these things, and then they're going to crucify me, and the third day later, I'm going to rise from the dead. You can't ask to be more specific than that, can you? Now, I know that I'm a lot like the disciples. I miss things. My wife says something to me, and then she brings it up later, and I go, what? I don't remember a thing. Okay, that's how I am. I think that's how the disciples were too. Jump to chapter 26. This is right before he's getting ready for the Last Supper and everything like that, okay? He tells it to him one more time, 26, 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. So he's even telling them a couple days ahead of time, remember, guys, you know this is going to happen, but what happens when the cross comes, when he's betrayed and everything like that? What happens? They're all just in shock, and they all run away and hide. They're not ready for it. Here's the thing I want to bring up. We can know who Christ is, but that doesn't mean we're going to understand all of his ways. Now, I don't know where each of us are at this morning, but I do imagine this, that probably most of us right now are going through something and we could go, why God? Or we know somebody else who's going through that. I don't know if you remember, we had a missionary that we supported for a few years, a couple years ago, Robbie and Ashley Logan. They were down at Camp Grace in Georgia helping to establish this Bible preaching summer camp. Well, they just yesterday announced to the world via Facebook, which is how you always do it apparently, that they had just lost their little baby in the womb. You could be praying for them. They've been trying to have a kid the last 5 years. They finally had one on the way. They were so excited, and they lost it. And it's one of those things you can look and you go, why, God? Why is it that way? Now, Robbie and Ashley, they showed up on Facebook, and they put out a wonderful message, you know, giving God glory, knowing that child is with the Lord. And they were an encouragement. And I know that the Lord's going to use that to bring people to himself and encourage the weak heart. I know he's going to do that through them. The thing I want to bring up is this. We don't always understand God's ways. But for us to question him is complete lunacy for us to do that. In this life, we have a specific point of view. The disciples saw Jesus as master, mentor, and Messiah. However, they did not understand his plan and everything. They were kind of like this. This is your life, and let's view it as a chart, okay? Some of you say, I wish I was that far in life. Some of you say, I wish I was not that far in life, whatever it may be. But we're all these different parts in life, okay, as time goes by. And what are we going to see? We're going to see just this point where we're at, right? You can look back, and you might have a different perspective on things now that you've gone through it, right? You can look ahead and say, this is how I expect things to go. And then you get through it, and you're like, that was nothing like I planned. I planned on preaching last Sunday. That didn't work out whatsoever. That's a minor thing. We're all different points in life, and that is our point of view. But God is the one who exists outside of time, and he sees all of it working together. Our lives are just like a little puzzle piece that's put in there. And that's all we know. That's all we can see. But God's looking back, and he sees all the pieces, and he goes, I'm going to put this together and this together, this together, and I'm going to make this beautiful picture. What we need to recognize is that through faith, we just have to trust what he's laid out for us, whatever that may be. The disciples would have to learn that, but they would learn that. And we'll see that as time goes on in the weeks to come. Let's talk about the second group, the religious leaders. How did the religious leaders view Jesus? Turn to John chapter 11, if you will, please. John chapter 11, starting with verse 47. John 11, verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and they were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. How many of your meetings have started off that way? What are we doing? I know we have a lot of family meetings that way. It says, if this man is performing many signs, verse 48, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. These religious leaders, what's their focus? Are they focusing on serving God and being that ambassador between God and man like they were supposed to be? What's their focus on? The Romans have given us this authority, and if Jesus takes away the popularity, guess what? They're going to give it to him instead. They're concerned with the things of this world. Look at verse 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not only for the nation, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. These religious leaders get together, and they finally go, what are we going to do about this guy? And the high priest Caiaphas steps up, and he says, you know what's better? Let's kill one man than have the entire nation be destroyed by us losing leadership. That's their perspective. How do they see Jesus? They see Jesus as competition. Now, I don't know if the people of that time recognized it. I believe many of them did. We do know that Pilate saw it this way, okay? In Matthew 27, verse 18, this is when they're bringing Jesus before Pilate, says, for he, Pilate, knew that that because of envy they had handed him, Christ, over. So Pilate knew what was going on. He knew these religious leaders, that they're just doing it for their own selfish gain. But turn over to John chapter 12, verse 17. John 12, 17. That is not the right passage I have there. Let me read the passage I have in my notes that's not the right reference. Okay? It says, so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went up and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, look around and they go, everyone's following him. We are absolute failures. Again, where's the perspective? Is it on what God is doing? No, it's on us, what we're doing. How did the religious leaders see Christ? They saw him as competition. They saw him as competition, someone that was going against what they wanted for themselves, what their goal and dream was. But in the act of it, competition with Christ led them to completely miss their calling. We ought to recognize this truth in our own lives. If we're competing with Christ and what God wants in our lives, what he's laid out in his word for us, whenever we compete against that, you know what we're doing? We're just missing out on the great calling and purpose which God has given to us. We are completely missing it. Let us allow Christ to reign supreme in our lives instead of competing with it any longer. There's one more group I want to talk about quickly today, and that is the Romans. As I mentioned earlier, the Romans, they just saw Christ as a nuisance. They had dealt with other rising religious leaders and also just other secular leaders in Israel that led rebellions. And there was even a long period of time, about 100 years before this, where they had lost power. They were very afraid of losing this region once again. Not because there was great wealth in that area, but it was a central trade hub between Africa and the Middle East and Europe. I mean, it was right there in the middle. So they wanted to hold on to it for that reason. The Romans look at Christ and they go, we just kind of wish he wasn't here, but he wasn't leading up an armed insurrection. So he was better than some of those zealots and some of those other groups that were around. So when Christ is brought before Pilate, Pilate's just kind of wanting to settle down the situation. He's a nuisance. I don't want to have to deal with it. Just set it aside. So here's what we're going to do. We're just a little bit different for this point. I am just going to read through chronologically from pulling from the four Gospels, the trial when Jesus brought before Pilate, okay? We're going to read through a little bit of this as well on Good Friday. We're actually going to read through the whole story of the crucifixion and the Last Supper, everything like that, in chronological order. It's a great thing. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Sit back, listen to the Word of God, but as you're listening to it, I want you to think about this. How many times does Pilate say he's innocent trying to get Christ out of it? Here's the next thing I want you to recognize. How many different ways does Pilate attempt to let Christ go? And then obviously the last thing, what's Pilate finally end up doing and why does he do it? Okay? Think about those three things as I read through this, all right? Chronological reading of the trial before Pilate. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover, be the religious leaders. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the words of Christ which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Then Pilate said to the chief priests and crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at this time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and hoping to see him perform, see a sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes were standing there accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers also treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you have made against him. Nor has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went out and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he was aware the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. They all cried out together, saying, away with this man, and release for us Barabbas. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent a message saying, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? But they kept on calling out, saying, crucify, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore I will punish and release him. But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and laid it on his head, and a purple robe was put on him, and a reed was in his right hand. And they began to come up to him and say, hail, King of the Jews, and give him slaps to the face. They spat on him, and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Pilate came out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. So when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Then the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you? And I have the authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. The Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, for it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. So they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. How many times did Pilate try to release Christ there? multiple times, constantly, about half a dozen times, he's saying, he's innocent, I'm going to let him go. And they keep yelling at him more and more and more. He tries several different ways. He says, let's send him to Herod. You know, let's send him there. That's where he belongs. He's from Galilee. Herod doesn't do anything. Pilate's back with it again. He goes, I'm going to release a prisoner. How about I release Jesus? They yell no. And instead, an insurrectionist who was going to be crucified that day is released. And then his last attempt is, I'm going to beat him. A lot of those individuals died from that scourging, that horrible thing. Because I'm going to do that, then I'm going to release him. And they still say it's not enough. But when does Pilate finally give in? When his own position is being compromised. They say that you're not honoring Caesar. And if you didn't honor Caesar back in that day, you didn't just lose your job. You'd usually lose your head. And that's why he gives in. The nuisance of Christ became so great to him that he gave the order to have Christ crucified, fulfilling that prophecy. Why do I bring up the Romans and the perspective that they had? It's because a lot of people in this world today view Christ as a nuisance. But I want to say this. Even if you kill and you crucify Christ, who's a nuisance to you, he's still not going to be gone. Christ would rise 3 days later, his following would grow, and within several hundred years, the national religion of the Roman Empire was Christianity. Is Christ bugging you on something? Something you know that you should maybe start doing? Something you should say to somebody else to encourage them or share the Lord with them? Maybe it's to stop some sin that you've had in your life for a long time. Maybe it's some other thing the Lord's saying to you. I want to tell you this. Don't view Christ as a nuisance. Pilate did, and he to this day is on the wrong side of history. When we feel that the Lord is bugging us, let's listen to him. Let's give in and follow what he's laid out, for it is absolutely what is best for us. So how did the Romans perceive Jesus? They saw him as a nuisance. Jesus disrupted everything that they had worked for, but what they had built was a house upon the sand. And in our lives, if we're going to just continue to push Christ off, see him as a nuisance, everything we do in this life is going to be built on sand as well. It will not last. So the three things we've seen today, the disciples saw Christ as the master, as the Messiah, as the one who was coming, prophesied by Scripture, but they did not understand his plan, and that hurt them. The religious leaders saw him as competition, and that caused them to completely miss the calling God had given to them. And the Romans saw him as a nuisance, and because of that, they were on the wrong side of history. They committed one of the greatest atrocities the world has ever known. And eventually, their entire kingdom would be disrupted and torn down because of it. Let us learn that as we view Christ, as we perceive Christ, if we see him as master, then let's submit to his will, whatever that may be. If we see him as this nuisance that's around, let us recognize that we're the one on the wrong. We need to submit to him. Or if we view him as competition, saying, I want to have these other things instead of what God wants for me, then let's recognize this. It's a battle we cannot win, and we're only going to hurt ourselves and miss the good things that God has laid out for us. That's what we can learn there. As you leave today, we have the Sunday Roundup papers again. We started that a couple weeks ago. This is just a little paper that just ties slightly into the message. Today's passage is John 13. And specifically the passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And again, that paper is just meant to be something you can take home, do on your own, or I encourage you, do it with your family, your friends, wherever it is. Sit down, go through those questions, read the scriptures together, do it at home. It's a very good building up things. And again, I didn't bring it up so that the ladies would stop gambling after church when they play cards. That's not why I did it. Though if that happens, it'd be great. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the case. Pick those up on the way out. They're on the counter, and they're also on the table. Don't forget those grief booklets are there if you'd be interested in one of those, okay? Let's go ahead and close with a word of